The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, you should have picked up the doctrine of grace. We're going to review the overall principle of grace, the doctrine of grace. All right, speaking of which, the plan that incorporates us into it is Operation Grace. Operation Grace was set up from eternity past. God does not formulate plans like humans formulate plans. And when we have to speak in those kind of terms because we are humans. God eternally had within him this eternal plan. God has no beginning and no end. That's hard to comprehend. We're acquainted with things that have a starting and an ending. God has no beginning. He is eternal. You can't think higher than that. And so his plan was from eternity past. His plan is based on the other attribute that you can't get your head around. That is, there isn't anything that he doesn't know. He doesn't forget, and he doesn't learn things. He has every imaginable detail in front of him at all times, at any point in the outworking of his plan. Anything. That's the only way the plan can work perfectly. Or it would be an imperfect plan. It might be a good plan, not actually, but it wouldn't be perfect. Because he has this attribute of omniscience, all-knowing. You can't think higher than that. He knows what you're thinking. He knew you before you and I came on the scene. He knew every human being. He knew what way they would go for or against his plan. He does not coerce anyone into his plan. He brings pressures to bear to get people's attention that could otherwise go for it. But he does not coerce volition. Volition is sacrosanct. It's there. You choose or you don't choose. It's up to you as an individual. So the plan is predicated on the fact that he knew we would, the human race, would be in this predicament. And that predicament started in a garden with two people, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. I will use that as my Mother's Day message. The mother of all living, that's what she's called, Eve. If we trace us all back, if we could go all the way back, we'd wind up with them. And she entertained a stranger in paradise. Well, it really, in one way, it wasn't a stranger. It was her pet. And her pet started talking to her one day. That ought to spooked her. And her pet wasn't some furry little dog. It was a reptile. What kind of a woman picks a reptile as a pet? She did. And one day it started talking to her. Satan entered her, entered it, and began to talk to her, and convinced her that she was smarter than and able to figure things out, and anyway, seduced her into eating the fruit of a tree that was forbidden. God only had one. See, life is full of do's and don'ts. Okay, do what you will. You know, that's Aleister Crowley. If there's ever a demon-possessed individual, it was that clown who billed himself as the most evil man on earth, and he did this openly. Aleister Crowley, if you've never heard of him. He's on a few album covers. I mean, he was really corrupt. Unbelievable. But there is rules, and so the rule was, you can enjoy all these trees. See, that's the grace of God. You can enjoy all these trees. There's two kinds out here. There's kind that are for food, and there's kind that are just, they just look nice. and put them in the garden for you. And there, and the, in the center of the garden was the tree of lives. You know, the proverbial fountain of youth, the tree of lives. They could eat of that fruit, and I'm sure they did. There's one tree, you know, over here, that I always love when they show pictures of it. It's all gnarly and ugly. I don't think it was. I think it was very attractive. But you don't eat that fruit. Because if you eat of that fruit, see, and that all sounds to a modern mind like, oh, that's so silly. Let's think it through. There are things that if you ingest them into your system, will change your DNA. The day you eat of it, you will die. Dying, you will die. Well, Satan presented the tree as an avenue to, you know, the usual, a higher wisdom, higher knowledge, freedom, all the stuff he sells people on all the time, their sin natures. So she ate, Adam ate, and they died. Not physically. And their DNA was altered. They got the aging gene. You can thank Adam and Eve for the aging gene. And they also possess this other nasty aspect of our humanity, a sin nature. Why do people do the bad things they do? Because they have hardwired in their DNA, in their genetics, a sin nature. So God anticipated that and provided a grace plan. Now, if you're here, this circle represents our dispensation, union with Jesus Christ. All believers are entered into union with Christ the moment they believe in Him. You're in Christ. Just because you can't see it or feel it doesn't mean it isn't real. So anyway, you're in Christ. That's the safest place to be. You're secure in Christ, and that means in Christ you share His destiny, the most glorious of all destinies. Once you believe, you're in. You can't get out. No matter whether you're a good believer or a corrupt believer. But in fellowship, you're in Christ, you're either in fellowship, being ruled by the Holy Spirit. That's a resident of the body. Sin indwells us. That's why it's called flesh. It's in every cell of our body. And this sin nature seeks to impose its agenda within and stimulated from without, as in temptation, its agenda upon the real you, which is the soul. You consist of a body, that's the obvious one. You got it first. It was formed in a womb, and it came out, and there was a body. Then you got a soul, a living, immortal soul. That's the real you. The body is the outer you. The real you is the invisible soul, the immortal soul. Then when you got saved, you got a human spirit. You first had the indwelling of the sin nature. The sin nature, represented here by the blue diamond, when we're out of fellowship, we're under the rulership of it. That doesn't mean we're just running around doing corrupt, bad things overtly. It just means we're out of fellowship. And what knocks you out of fellowship is any personal sin you and I commit. A mental attitude sin knocks you out of fellowship. Fear, hate, envy. And then there are sins of the tongue. One that's common, driving along the roads of Oklahoma. Why can't they fix these roads? It's called complaining. We all complain about things from time to time. We don't like the weather. We don't like whatever. Now, don't misunderstand complaining and confuse it with making a simple observation. This is a miserably cold day. It doesn't mean you're complaining. You're just observing that it's really cold. And then there's overt sins. We separated out sins of the tongue. Maligning, gossip, all kinds of inappropriate speech. And then there's overt sins. Murder is an overt sin. Getting drunk is an overt sin. So forth. All these sins, well, what are we supposed to do when we're out of fellowship? We implement 1 John 1:9. This is what's not taught typically in churches. At least my experience, and I had some experience a long time ago. But I never learned what I was supposed to do when I sinned. It was all kind of, you confess it, you name it to God, you're instantly forgiven. You say for any sin? Yeah, that's the big one. The little stuff, so-called, the minor stuff, so-called, and the major stuff is covered by the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. But you know it's a third-class condition. If we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we won't. But if we do, we're in fellowship. You can go a whole day out of fellowship, decide you're going to rebound. You're not expected to remember every one. I don't know what I did at 12:01. You know, I had a mental attitude sin, got out of fellowship, and continued down the road. When you confess your sins, you can use generic rebound. Father, I confess my sins. You know? Or you can name a specific one. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't be under fear. Fear is a sin. I confess that. Then you go right back to being afraid of the same thing. You rebound again. Because you're honestly trying to deal with the situation. That's how you get in fellowship. And the neat thing about that is also, when you're in fellowship, you're filled with the Spirit. When you're out, you're quenching the Spirit. So this is your opportunity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And he that is in the world is formidable. But he that is in us is what we have and will enable us to overcome all of this. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the Bible doctrine that we have so that we can chart our way through these perilous times. Bless this Bible class, these Bible classes to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right, grace is all that God has done to bring fallen and sinful man into a just, perfect, and eternal relationship with his person without compromising his divine attributes and totally apart from human merit and human works. This is really good news. Really good news. That God has provided a way to have a relationship with his perfect person without him in any way compromising his perfect character. His righteousness, which is an attribute of God. We touched on some of the attributes. Growing up spiritually in Christ, you need to be able to answer this question. What is God? You need to have it just roll off your tongue. Memorize the divine attributes. Start off with something like this. God is invisible, immaterial, but real. He exists in three separate persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All are co-equal and co-eternal. One is not greater than the other. They have different roles to play. But it's like, it would be like some kind of a business arrangement where there are three individuals that have equal part in the business. One third, one third, one third. Except each one of the members of the Godhead, this is what's further mind-blowing, they don't say, hey, we share omnipotence today. All three are omnipotent as one of the attributes. Then you can name the 10 attributes that God has, which must be differentiated between God's faithfulness. You can count on him. That's based on two attributes, at least. It's based on the fact of immutability, I, in the essence of God. Immutability. I would diagram God up here with the triangle, the equilateral triangle. Each side is equal, and then the attributes. And then veracity. God is truth. He doesn't promote anything but the truth. And since he's absolute righteousness plus R, where we're minus R, we're plus R in Christ because we have imputed righteousness. When you got saved, God gave you the salvation package, which he imputed to you his righteousness. That's your qualifier. You could not, quote, go to heaven, enjoy the afterlife, if you didn't have, or put it another way, if you didn't have something that God has. Now, he can't give you omnipotence. Omnipotence, omnipresence, he's everywhere at once, and so forth. He can't give you that. You can enjoy the benefits of it, but he can impute his righteousness to you. And he also and that the follower is he imputes eternal life. Now this all comes at one moment, split second in time, when a person believes, when they're incorporated into the plan of God. Adam and Eve, on the day of the fall, I'm guessing it was probably about 3 years into their marriage and their creation. And the Lord taught them every day in the garden doctrine. The form, I don't know what things he taught them, but he taught them. He didn't put them in there to fail. He knew they would fail. He didn't set them up. You say, well, he could have kept Satan out of there. That was Satan's attack on the woman and the man was based on the test of volition. You going to stick with God, or are you going to go with this stranger in paradise that you probably heard about through Bible doctrine? Because in the years they were there, they had to learn about the fall of Satan and the enemy that was out there, and to keep their guard up. If he was a good pastor teacher to them in the garden, wouldn't you warn them about their enemies? Yeah. So you could know, and however he might come to you, since there were no other humans out there for them to come, it was through something she was familiar with. Her pet in paradise. And instead of saying, you're contradicting what I've been taught all this time. And I think we need to call Adam in. Well, it would have been resolved right there and Satan would have been doomed. But it wasn't, as we know. So you need to understand and be able to answer the question. That's a problem. People can't answer the question, what is God? Well, you say, well, God is love. That's good. Right on. That's one of his attributes. Thank God he has that one. We'd be sunk without it. If God was not love, forget it. He loves the whole world. He wants everybody saved. Guess what? When this is all over, it's going to be like I'm guessing 4 or 5% of the entire human race is going to come to saving grace. That wouldn't be very good in a business. You know, what you know, and the rest, because that's the multitudes. It isn't for lack. It's for people to think, oh, it's just something failed. No, God does not fail. If there is one person out there in the world, in the most remote part or wherever they're at, and they're would believe under given the gospel, he'll get it to them, because he knows everybody's heart. Some people die and never heard about Christ. True. But they weren't going to believe, obviously. So understand the function of the divine attributes is critical to the understanding of God. Of course, God is omnipresent, omnipotent. He's eternal, omniscient, all-knowing. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you're going to pray before you pray it. He knows the future perfectly as if it was the past. It is perfectly laid out before him. Again, as I said, in those terms, with regard to his supreme being, you can't think any higher than that. And yet there's people that refuse to believe in even the existence of God. And I think this whole thing with all this interconnectivity and the sophistication of living things, the rest of it, is just all some big accident. And they teach it in our public schools. I call them government schools. In our universities, that nothing created everything. But it took a long time. See, well, he's a scientist, he's got a PhD, and he's this and that. Oh, I'm so impressed. No, he's just a wise man professing himself to be wise. He's a fool. He's a fool. He's bought into a cunningly devised system. You can make up anything. Did you know that? You can make up anything you wanted. Ancient man did, and it wasn't because he was primitive and didn't know how to light a fire. And he accidentally was rubbing two sticks together and it happened. Well, what did all the dummies before him do? Starve? Freeze? No, Adam was sophisticated when he came out, when he had a full-blown vocabulary. See, this, and so these people come up with all this stuff. And we all sit in school and nod, yeah. Because, you know, but it doesn't. The word absurd also means irrational. We have no experience for things developing from something primitive to something as sophisticated as, say, the human eye. Things have to come full-blown, or they don't work. Have you noticed? They don't work. A primitive eye, you're as blind as, well, I was going to say a bat, but they can negotiate. They can navigate by radar. Oh, and I wonder how many times they crashed before they got that down pat. You see them coming out of caves, just thousands of them, just thick in the air, and they don't even, oh, boom, boom. No. They do a lot better than we do at driving. So, you know, enjoy nature. God set this up. Well, Mother Nature today, here we go. Yeah, Mother Nature gave us the weather. We like it, we don't like it. It's not Mother Nature. Well, it's natural things operating. But Father God is driving it. Jesus Christ is the Lord of history. Oh, that'll get people. Well, then why all this bad stuff? Why doesn't he stop it? Well, he will. When the plan's time for it. And these people out here, I pity them. I don't rejoice that they're stupid. But they're that way because they've chosen to be that way. They have not followed a path. I want answers. Okay, I'm assuming there's a God. I want to know his plan. I don't want to be caught on the wrong end of this. And that's type of a seeker for truth who is intellectually honest, God will deliver the goods to them. They may have to go through some stuff, traumatic stuff too. But God always brings what we call here at Maranatha Church positive volition to the truth. Yes, he uses us. We witness to people. He's using me. Me, go figure. He's using me. Now, don't laugh too loud now. But he uses me and uses you to present the plan to people. We found out things by another person. It might have been our parents. It might have been whatever. But we found out some answers. And it led us down a path and we came to where we can be in an environment where we can learn about God and his plan and get it right. Now, obviously, as a student of the Word of God, like any discipline, you're going to grow in this. You don't start off, you know, there's not one little short course and you get it all and we're going to have a Bible study and, oh, we got it now. No. That's treating a subject of that nature in an inappropriate way. Anything, about anything you want to learn, and you can become more developed in it as you go along through being taught and practicing it. But you know what? People don't want to do this. They got their own self-interest. This is what I want to do. I understand. This is what I want to do with my life. Right now, at this point. Rather than deferring to God and saying, I'm gonna follow your plan. I'm thinking that if I do, that's in my best interest because after all, at best, this life is short if I make it to age 100. It's short. And then it's poof, it's over. So, the plan is grace. Grace is the policy of God and the title of God's plan, 2 Timothy 1:9. Might as well get around to quoting at least one scripture this session. Paul likes long sentences. Have you noticed? John, the other writer of scriptures, more of short. Different styles. Speaking to his protege, Timothy, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, the person of Christ. In the in the culture of the Greco-Roman world. Don't be ashamed. Can you imagine preaching Christ in the Greco-Roman world? The Savior is a man the Romans crucified and the Jews rejected. There's the source of salvation. To the Greek, that's utter foolishness. This doesn't fit any philosophy. It's not sophisticated. Blah, blah, blah. And to the Jew, it was a stumbling block. He says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, who suffered and died, and we might add, God raised him up from the dead and seated him at his right hand, putting everybody in the angelic conflict on complete notice. Remember that verse we had in Colossians? He hauled all the angels up there, all the fallen angels, and they had to see Jesus Christ. And then they were let go. Now you can really shudder. Because you didn't stop him when you had a chance down here. Satan tried to tempt him in his hostile environment with a series of temptations in 40 days. It didn't work. He rebuffed each one of them with Scripture. The last, fall down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. After taking him up on a high mountain and showing him all the kingdoms of the world. And Jesus gives a simple verse. Poof. You shall worship the Lord your God and Him alone shall you worship. In other words, you are not a worthy object of worship under any circumstances. We don't worship angels. And certainly not fallen ones. So what has happened in the human race, one of the things you learn, there are people who have made a deal with the devil. I mean, literally. They have been initiated into this cult and they're given stuff. Ugh. This is a part of the function of certain people in high places. They get an opportunity for a satanic initiation. So they can have their live all set up and everything's wonderful. Think that's crazy? It's not. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. He doesn't say I'm the prisoner of Rome. He writes this from his second Roman imprisonment. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. In various walks and things of life, people are willing to suffer to gain something. Our sufferings down here are limited to down here. And those who suffer, people are suffering all over the earth, but people who are suffering, Christians who are suffering for righteousness and in behalf of God and His plan, God's going to make it up to them. They're going to be the inner circle of the elite of the elite. Oh, I've got to go through that. I'm just not going to go to Bible class. I'm not going to do that. I've got to suffer. I've got to suffer this or that. Paul says, I suffered the loss of all things that I might win Christ. Win Christ? I thought you were a believer. He's talking about maximum glory for those who, as we've studied recently, and in this doctrine, are qualified for the prize. There's a reward ceremony coming. And all the awards and achievements of people down here, people, that'll all be blown away. Never remembered. What will be remembered is your application of doctrine. And you can start where you are. You can be eternally, quote, famous. Or you can be cosmically semi-famous. Or something might happen and you even, I knew that. I went to school with that person and now they're way up into this area. Big deal. I have another word for it, but I cannot express that in the pulpit. Paul did, didn't he? I count all things but excrement that I might win Christ. So we'll expand that out on that. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. See, that's your point A up here. Not according to our works. Salvation is not a works-based project. As so many think in the world today, if I'm good, Santa Claus will come. If I don't, he'll fly right over. It's God the Santa Claus figure. So we got maybe you'll make it when you die, you know, on works. The Jews got into the works-based thing. If we're a good Jew and we keep the law, we do everything, that's salvation. No, the law points you to the fact that, one, you're a sinner, and it also points you to the solution, to the sacrifices. That's what the law does. And then you line up with the salvation adjustment, and you can move forward and keep those things in the law as a Jew in the age of Israel. And grace was granted us in Christ from all eternity. This predated the fall of man by infinity, all the way back, always there. This plan was always in God's mind. How do you get to a certain point if you're eternal and do something? I don't know. There's mental things that stop me, but I keep pursuing this in my thinking. So I constantly do a lot of thinking. You know, we could just, you know, sit on our laurels. Yeah, here's the doctrine of divine essence. I'll give it to you again, which is fine. But you got to think this stuff through. You got to constantly be thinking. Sometimes I'll just sit in my chair and I'll just think about this stuff. What God did, when He did it, and how He did it, and for what reasons. It's essential to know His person and to know a plan that transcends all things. Everything down here, as important as it can be, like having a job and a career, if it fits, and that's another story. Grace completely excludes human merit and works as the basis of access to divine blessing. Now, let's suppose, Paul takes the argument, we have these work-based systems. Catholicism is a work-based system. Islam is a work-based system. Judaism is a work-based system. By the way, Judaism. The U.S. is going to put the embassy in there tomorrow. You know what tomorrow is, don't you? You say, yeah, it's the 14th. It's Monday. It's the 70th anniversary of the birth of the State of Israel. Last time I checked. You wake up with that knowledge in your head. Israel became a nation in 1948. I wasn't quite 2 years old. So you know when I was born. Israel became a nation after 70 years of being evicted from their land for cause. But it's still their land. The Palestinians and the Turks and everybody going all the way back screaming it's ours or whatever. No. You know a funny thing is that land was given to the Jews in perpetuity. The only Jews that can enjoy that are Jews who are born again, like Abraham. But he promised this to one man and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob. But he promised him. He promised him two things. You're going to have innumerable descendants. He picked a man out of history, out of a city boy, a fluent city boy, picked him out of a city and said, you do what I tell you to do, and I'm going to make you famous, and I'm going to make a great nation of you. And you're going to have your descendants are going to be like the luminaries. You can't count them. And I'm going to give you some real estate. And it's yours. Abraham lived in it as a resident alien. But he's going to be put back in it. He's buried in it right now. He's over there with that three generations. They're all buried in the same place. I went and visited when I was in Israel. The tomb of the patriarchs. In the ancestral home of the Jews, Hebron, south of Jerusalem. I went into the tomb of the deal there. Some crazy came in there. The wall had machine gun traced across it. Apparently some crazy Jew went in and shot the place up. But when I went in there, supposedly that's where they're buried. They're going to be resurrected. That's their land. Now you say, well, if it's their land, how come they're out of it and in it? Because they misbehaved in it, and Moses said through the law that if you mess up in the land and do not repent, I will evict you. And while you're evicted, I will not let that land be developed by any other outside power. Other outside powers, they can walk across it, but they'll never develop it. I'll make it unpleasant-looking land. So they got evicted. by the Assyrians, the northern group of them. And the southern group got evicted by the Babylonians. But 70 years after the Babylonian eviction, a group of them came back, and that's the nation that was there when Jesus was there. And it lasted till 70 AD, and the Romans evicted them. Because they wouldn't listen to Christ, and they wouldn't listen to the apostles, and they got kicked out of their land. And like the Lord said, I will scatter you. You love the nations and all their junk so much, I'll scatter you all over the face of the earth. You can't hardly go to a place where you can't find there's a Jew. He may be an Asian Jew. He may be an African Jew. He may be an Eastern European Jew, a Russian Jew, an American Jew, but he's a Jew. It's his genetics. And I'm going to bring them all back in unbelief. God says there's going to come a point when I'm going to restore them even though they have not... See, always you could get back if you repented, got your act together in the captivity, and you went through the ordeal and so forth and came back. What nation has had this kind of a history? In the land, out of the land. In the land, out of the land. Nobody. They're special. They're back. They were back in 1948. They were declared a nation by the UN. You say, well, it was the UN. Still, it doesn't matter. And evil forces were behind them getting back. Doesn't matter. God was behind the evil forces and used these people. He often does that. He often uses evil to advance his plan. He doesn't sponsor it. He just uses somebody, I want this done, and I'll use this. He's free to do that. He can touch that without getting violating anything. So, May 14th, 1948. That's what we've been waiting for. The reestablishment of the fig tree. And Jesus said that generation will not pass away. A generation is 70 to 80 years in duration. Psalm 139. Average lifespan, once we got past a certain point, 70. In normal societies where people are healthy and got food and adequate water and shelter, you know. It's the reason a lot of civilization and people in the past have been sick a lot. Because they didn't have good water and nutrition. Not because they didn't have vaccination. Oh, vaccination saved us from measles and everything. No. What got them out of that was they got improved housing, improved water. You take countries where the water's corrupt and everything, they're going to be susceptible to everything. But I have no idea what that has to do with this. God completely... I just want you to think about things so you're not buying all the stuff that's coming down on us all the time. Think things through. Grace complete... Remember, it is the devil's world. And he's the father of every kind of lie. Grace completely excludes human merit and works as a basis. Paul says, but if it is by grace, these two cannot go together. They're incompatible. If you understand the term grace, you don't unmerited favor. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Well, that pretty well slams the door on that. Paul, the great theologian. Romans 4:4. Now, the one who works, that would be his fellow Jews. They're working their way to heaven. We were circumcised. We keep the law. We go to temple. We do this. We read through the scripture every year. We go all the things we do. We keep the dietary code. We keep all this stuff. Not for salvation. As I pointed out over and over again, if salvation was by works, you'd have to be perfect. Well, we're shot down and shot in the foot the minute we're born. And then soon thereafter, doesn't take much time, we're going to crank out a sin. I think even babies sin. They get all bent out of shape. They want what they want. They want it now. Now, I'm not talking about legitimate things. They're hungry and they don't know how other to express it but while crying. But I think these little, they'll figure things out real quick. I'll get mommy in here if I just start crying and throwing a fit. I had a son that did that. He'll get up all hours of the night. Now, this is a little baby. Has big old thick diapers on back when he had those big old thick diapers. I just hit the bottom of it, freaked him out. It didn't hurt him physically. Put him back in there. He quit that crap. He didn't want this crazy dad coming in the room in the middle of the night. And I didn't want to be in there either. A little fear works. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited according to grace, but what is due. What is due? For all the works people that have ever lived that are trying to go to heaven by their own good deeds, morality, merits, some religious things, what's due? You can't give God plus R if you're incapable of producing it. You don't have it. You know the only person that lived and had plus R as a human? I'm not talking about deity. I'm talking about as a human. As good as God, let's put it that way. Jesus Christ. Because he was born without that old sin nature. That's why the virgin birth. It bypassed that somehow. Something in the physiology bypassed that. It wasn't just to be, well, I'm sure you're going to do a miracle. No. It was to bypass the sin nature. Because when we are born, we are a carrier of the old sin nature. Before we ever committed our first sin, we're a carrier of the old sin nature, and God judges all sin in sinful conditions. There's a sinful condition, spiritually dead. Boom. That's how we came into the world. Physically alive, spiritually dead. Spiritual death is canceled in the salvation adjustment when you believe in Christ. Oh, and by the way, spiritual death carries with it a penalty. It's like being on death row. And death, physical death, it's translated over into eternal hell, lake of fire, etc. Grace benefits are bestowed on the basis of faith. Okay, that's the mechanism. We're getting it. That's the mechanism. Faith. We believe in a lot of things. A lot of stuff we believe in is flat false. But we believed in it. We put our faith in some thing, some ideology. People all over putting their faith in those things. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Justified. Justified is a term where you are non-justified, you move into the justified bracket. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. Salvation adjustment, this is our intro. You're evangelized. You hear the gospel. That you, I believe. Boom. That you realized at a moment in time, I don't have to be good enough. I can't be good enough. Christ was good enough. All I got to do is believe in him, and that's God's plan, and put faith that he's the Savior. Boom, I'm in. And I'm out of the predicament that I was in and where I was headed. Off that road, off of that highway. And we exult. To exult means what people do when they're in a celebratory mood as a result of their team winning or something. Winning a prize. They exult. So it's a strong word. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. This salvation we have is going to be translated into something. As I was telling someone in a shop the other day, it was a health food shop about aging and everything. I said, it isn't going to be very long, and I'm going to get a perfect body. And I'm going to be 35 forever. If you had a 10-year-old son, and if you had three generations, they're all believers, they're all going to be 35 in the resurrection. And we're going to get a body just exactly like Jesus Christ. And the dynamic of it is it doesn't age. It isn't subject to injury, harm. It doesn't need water to sustain it. Or even air. No one can explain what this is. But the Bible says we're going to get a body just like his. It's immortal. You can't hurt it. You can walk on water. We're going to be superior to angels in certain ways, I think. Your ability to travel, you're not going to have to catch a plane. Go through all that mess. But they've really made a mess of it today. So faith is the... Faith must always be directed towards the teachings of Scripture to secure the grace benefit. So faith comes from hearing. And hearing from the Word of Christ. You're hearing the Word of Christ. You hear it. You choose to exercise faith in it. Yeah, I believe that. See, faith is just basically, I believe that. Any doctrine that's taught, you're expected, when taught correctly, and I mean, you may not do it that day. You have to mull it over, deal with the details. Like I would hear something, I got to check that out, rather than say, that ain't true. I got to check that out. You know, no snap judgment if it's reasonable. All three adjustments to God are according to grace by faith apart from works. Salvation adjustment. Three adjustments to God. If you have the salvation adjustment, it's based on faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. I mean, how come... Well, they just do. People are corrupt. You know, I'm not talking about people that just don't know better and maybe want to know better. I'm talking about people who consciously have studied the Bible, have seen all the same verses we've seen, and still hold to these ideas. The traditions, well, this is where I was raised. Big deal. That has nothing to do with it. We're not here following, trying to please our parents in that way. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, that's for the Jews, who distorted the Mosaic law into a system of salvation, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. See, justified is another word, a salvation term. So we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Boom. That's it. What do you need? It's as clear as a bell. And of course, one of the most oft-quoted verses in the Bible is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That puts it together. You give God faith, He gives you salvation. You only have to do that once, because you can't lose your salvation. It's perfect. You can't mess it up. Personal behavior does not negate it. Personal misbehavior, I might say, does not negate it. Or we'd be out of salvation every day, practically. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. You know what a gift is? It's a gift. You don't deserve it. Okay, fine. But here's the gift. You want this? I'm giving it to you. Oh, and by the way, I'm giving it without any strings attached. If you go out here and act up and do this and that after I give you this gift, I'm not going to rub your face in it. I gave it with good intentions. Here's a gift. It's a free gift. A lot of giving is not without strings, as we well know. But this gift is without strings. It isn't predicated on, well, now you better keep your act together after this or I'll snatch it back from you. Some churches teach that. They wouldn't express it like that. They ought to. This is what they're telling their people. If you fail, if you mess up here, then you've lost it. Well, I wasn't in that persuasion. And I never was a part of that nonsense. We just had the problem of how could you do that and be a Christian? How could you not read your Bible and figure that one out? But you know how, this is what happens, people. When you're in a system, I don't care how smart you are, how above it all you think you are, you're influenced by it, good or bad. Whether it's here, anywhere else, you're influenced. You hang around it. And if you're in a system that has these corruptions that are inbuilt, you are affected by it. You imagine how strung out you if you really thought about, well, I know I'm not perfect. I don't know if I'm saved today or not. Pathetic. Salvation isn't based on behavior. You didn't bring good deeds into it. Okay, I'll save you. And it's not based on, but you got to maintain it. It requires no maintenance. Zero maintenance. You mean a believer can go out here and just do it? Yes, I mean that. And God will let them. And they can suffer the consequences, but they're still saved. That's one of the reassurances we have. People, our loved ones and people we know that are all messed up spiritually, we're glad that they're believers. We take comfort in that. We don't... What they became, you know, we're glad they're a believer. They can go out here and say, I don't believe the Bible anymore. I don't believe in Christ. I don't even believe in God. Yeah. Okay, fine. You're just being a jerk. But hey, okay. You got saved back in the day, didn't you? And the laugh's going to be on you, but you're going to like it. You'll be ashamed that you said such stupid stuff. I no longer believe in anything anymore. Oh, how wonderful. You spent your whole life working on this, and then one day you jump up and say, I don't believe anymore. You're still saved. You know, you're just a reversionist that didn't want to stick with the plan. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. This knocks out boasting. I can't go around bragging and say, I'm saved. I can boast that I have knowledge of the Lord. That's sanctified boasting. Boasting is another sin of the tongue. Bragging about stuff. We've all done it from time to time. Oh, I went here and I did that and blah, blah, blah. Trying to draw attention to yourself. Now, again, just reporting what you experienced is not boasting. You know, I had a really good meal there and everything went well. And God blessed it because God sanctified in your heart. This was a blessing from God. And I'm not saying this, see how good I am, He could do this for me. No, He did this for me. And I'm happy for it. But anyway, we will take our break.